We open a Bible, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Open your Bibles or your phones or turn on your tablets. It's not going to be on the screen, and I'd love for you to read it with me today. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And while you're making your way there, let me say to those who are visiting with us, thank you for being here. We do have many out today. A lot of blue chairs I can see today, but that's okay. It's fall break, and some of our members are sick. I think Bill Stoll is still out with the back. We need to remember Bill. It's just one of those seasons. It's one of those times. But I'm glad that you are here, and we are here worshiping God, and that's what matters. Our Lord is awesome. He is worthy of all of our love and our praise, and that's what we have gathered here today. Let me get a little bit of business out before we jump into the sermon. Next Sunday begins our fall gospel meeting with Joseph Cashmere. I feel like we haven't really talked about it that much. It's here. It is next week. He has been here before. I'm sure many of you remember him. If you have not met him, you are in for a treat. He is just awesome. He is an excellent speaker. He's passionate. He will make me look like a kindergartner by the way he preaches. He's just awesome. Be here. Be here if you can. On the back in the board, on the bulletin board, is a list to take him out for dinner. He and his wife Bessie will be here. You will love his company. He will have you in stitches. He's just a pleasure to be around. He's just fun to be with, and I know you will enjoy that. So sign up, take him out to eat, he and his wife, and make sure you are here next week for that meeting. I think that's all of the business I have. It's time to get into my business, and that is. I'm glad I can finally say this. It's finally officially fall. I love the fall. Oh, I love fall. It's my favorite season for so many different reasons. I love fall in Chattanooga. That blurry picture is up in Rock City. I love fall. I love the changing of the leaves, how they go from the green to all of a sudden a burst of color, especially down here, the yellows and the oranges and the reds. I love the cooler weather. I love all the smells, the burning of the leaves and pumpkin pie. Oh, it's a great time of year. Time with family and friends and football. It's all the good things this time of year. I love the changing of the seasons. And I'm so glad that even down here, we're in the South, we get to see it, the changing of the seasons as they come and go. It's awesome. The changing of the seasons reminds us, as Tom kind of led our thoughts in his songs, our God made a wonderful, incredible world when he made this earth, especially here in North America. It reminds us then, as is said in the book of Genesis 8 and verse 22, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In other words, as long as this life continues on, the seasons will pass. God is faithful. He is in control. What I think is interesting is how the changing of the seasons serves as an analogy for life, or at least an illustration of life, because life changes a lot like the seasons. You can think about how babies grow to be toddlers, and then adolescents, and teenagers, and young adults, and then adults, and then senior citizens, and it's the different seasons of life. We can think about it in terms of our experiences or emotions. Sometimes things are going great, and we're happy, and all is well, and sometimes things are not so well, and we're sad and brokenhearted, and again, those are different seasons of our life. This month, I hope you haven't forgotten our goal that Joel just reminded of in his singing there. Our goal this year is to be more like Jesus. Again, I feel like I haven't talked about that in a while. Hope you haven't forgotten. We are trying this year to be more like Jesus than ever before. And this month, our goal to help us with that aim is caring for our families like Jesus. Our homes matter to God, and how we treat our homes matter to God. And so this month, we're trying to build up stronger relationships with our children, stronger relationships with our mates. And so to help us with that theme, we're going to take the idea of seasons, and today we're going to talk about the seasons of marriage. We're going to talk about marriage today. And this is really timely. We have three couples here who are soon to be married. Will is getting married a week from Saturday. That bridge has come, buddy. That time's happening. It's here. And I know he's excited for it. I'm so excited for him. And then Marco and Mackenzie, I think is it March, April, next spring? And then we have Austin, and if it ever comes, right, maybe June, May, June. If y'all don't elope before then, I know the feeling. Yeah, a lot of couples about to get married. And so it's good. It's good to stop and just talk about marriage. But I want to change the way you look at it today. It's not going to be anything new, but I want to take this idea of the changing of the seasons and talk about how that applies to marriage. So I hope you'll write some things down, and this will be a profitable lesson for us. I'm sure some of you have heard of Gary Chapman, who wrote the book The Five Love Languages, which defines the different ways that you experience love. He wrote another book called The Four Seasons of Marriage. And in the book, he laid out the different attitudes and emotions and feelings that you will experience in your marriage, and he likened them to seasons. I want to just very briefly, I thought it was very interesting. I want to go through those and just show you the different seasons he suggested that married people go through. The first of which is winter. Not that you begin there. This is just where we are beginning. When we talk about winters, we use words like it was a cold winter or a bitter winter or a harsh winter. We think about times of winter that are filled with ice and snow, and it's just a time to stay inside and avoid the elements. The winter time in marriage is one where the emotions of the couples, they're feeling hurt, feeling angry, they're feeling disappointed, they're feeling lonely, they're feeling rejected. It's a time when in the attitudes they are mainly negative in their minds. Negative thinking about their spouse, negative about their relationship. They're frustrated, obviously very frustrated with the way things are. And ultimately, winter finds itself feeling hopeless. Things will never change. My mate will never change. Our relationship will never change. It's hopeless. And because of this, because of these attitudes and emotions, couples tend to either, if they're speaking, they're speaking harshly to one another. Or what usually happens is a lot like wintertime. You want to avoid the cold, and so you come indoors to avoid the elements, and that's what happens. We don't talk to each other. We don't talk about the issues. There's no speaking going on at all, no communication going on at all, and that leads then to a detached couple, very cold towards one another, and there's no sense of togetherness. It's almost as if you have two strangers living in the same house. They have nothing to do with one another. They don't know what's going on with one another. They are literally separated, though they are living in the same house. It's a winter season. And you hear, and you look at this, and you think, is there any hope? So maybe you're here today. Maybe your relationship is not where it ought to be, and you wonder, is there any way things could ever improve? But there is spring. There are times when couples go through spring. When we think of spring, spring is a time of new beginnings. We think of flowers that begin to blossom and bloom. Those gray, huey skies melt away with blue and bright colors and activity, and all sorts of animals are coming out. It's a time of life. And in the marriage, it's a time where emotions are full of excitement and joy and hope because things are changing. Things are positive. It's a time where attitudes are optimistic. Things are looking better. Things are turning around. It's a time of gratitude for your mate and for your relationship and anticipation of what's going to happen next. I like where things are going. I can't wait to see what happens next. That's when couples spend more time together. Activity, just like springtime. When it comes, we have cabin fever. We're ready to get outside. We're ready to go and plant some seeds or get on the grass and enjoy the weather. And so too it is with springtime. More dates, more time together, more communication, more activity. You're doing things together more as a couple. And thus the climate of the relationship is that it's a fresh start. Things are new. You're excited about your life together and where things are in your relationship with your spouse. And if spring continues, and you continue to add to your love and your care for one another, that leads to the blissful time of summer. Summer is when we just relax. Kids are out of school. The days are longer. Families usually go on vacation. It's a time to relax. The attitudes and emotions are simply happiness, satisfaction. We really are connected. We feel like a unit. We understand each other. We know each other's quirks, what makes each other different. We're connected. And thus we have trust, complete trust of our mate. We can let our guard down. We feel close and comfortable and relaxed. I don't have to worry about what is he going to say or what is she going to think because we have trust. We've built this relationship. We've built this closeness through this season. And it's built off of actions such as regular time spent together. Time just regularly planned out. We're going to have this time spent together, date night, time together in a home, good communication going back and forth. And thus the climate of this relationship is a growing sense of togetherness. It's not just he and me. It's not learning about each other. At this point, we come to know. We know each other. We know our relationship. We understand what it means to be one with each other at this point. We're attached and supportive. It's a season characterized by the idea of relaxing. Things are bliss. Things are working so well. We're hitting on all cylinders. Things are going great. But then there comes fall. And at first, it seems beautiful. The leaves are changing in their colors and it's new. But that surely ends as the leaves begin to fall from the trees, leaving those trees bare. And that's an apt analogy of what happens in this season of marriage. That the love and the closeness and the listening and the time spent together and the serving one another, one by one, like each leaf, it begins to fall from the tree. It's a time where there's a lot of sadness and rejection and feeling emotionally depleted, burnt out. It's a time where the attitudes are concerned about the relationship. Where are we headed? But it's also a time when instead of trying to solve the issue, it's a lot of pointing the finger and casting blame. Oftentimes because you are concerned as to where this relationship is headed. And thus, in springtime, where there's a heightened sense of activity, you're doing more together. In fall, it's characterized by neglect. Neglecting my spouse, neglecting time spent together, neglecting caring for their needs before my own. And slowly, the couples are drifting apart, like every leaf that falls from the tree. And thus, the climate of the relationship is not only a lack of communication, they're talking less, they're spending less time together, they're beginning to have that separated life complex. It's really leading up to the anticipation of winter time, where things are very much all amiss. Now, this is just what he suggested, but I think it's interesting because I think if you were to look up there today, your marriage may be in one of those seasons. You may be here today and things are going, well, they're not going so well. It may be that right here with your mate, you're here and you're smiling, but maybe things are kind of in a rough patch. Maybe you don't have good communication right now. Maybe you feel a sense of separation that you all are kind of drifting or growing apart. But maybe you're here today and you're in the summer, springtime, blissful part of your marriage, that you guys are just inseparable and things are going so well for you. I think it's an interesting analogy that even in marriage, there's a change. There's a sense in which things do not stay the same. I ask you to open your Bibles in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon talks about life, and he talks about how in life, life is subject to change. In fact, in the ESV in verse 1, he says that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Changing of the seasons, well, that's life. Life is full of changing, full of seasons. And what he does to illustrate this is he gives a series of contrasts to show how life is full of changes. Will you read it with me? It's Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 2. He said that there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Apt analogy, life is a series of change. It's never the same. Life continues to change. I want you to look at this differently for a moment this morning. I want to just challenge the way you look at this just for a moment. Because I think on its own, absolutely. What Solomon means for this is to talk about life and the different changes of life. How it's never going to be the same. You can never really anticipate tomorrow. But I wonder, could we look at this in Ecclesiastes 3 and all those contrasts through the lens of marriage? Just change for a moment. Ecclesiastes 3 through the lens of marriage. I grouped some of them together that I thought were similar of what he was saying. For instance, he says there's a time to give birth, and there's a time to die. Every marriage has its beginning, and it's on that day we will never forget. If you do forget, your wife will remind you. It was a day when she came forward in that beautiful gown, her father walking her down the aisle. You held your hands, you proclaimed your love, you said your vows, till death do us part. There's a time when every marriage begins, but there's also a time when every marriage will end. And our hope and our prayer is that will be years and years and years of our life when it will be as we vowed it, till death do us part. There's a beginning and there's an end. He said that there's a time to laugh and weep, there's a time to dance and a time to mourn. That's really the heart of marriage. It's empathy. I'm feeling what you are feeling. And there are times in your marriage where you have wonderful memories. You will laugh and you will have great times together. You will smile. You will have picture books. But there will be times when you are holding each other and all that you can do is but weep and mourn over the heartache that you have suffered. There are great times, but then there are down times in any kind of relationship with your spouse. He said there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Don't we need that one? I wish the preacher would have told us about that when we were getting married. There's a time to speak Speak your mind. It's a time to tell them what you're thinking, but there's a time you need to keep your mouth shut. It doesn't matter if you're right. It doesn't matter if you think they need to know it. It's kind of like smacking a hornet's nest. It's not the wisest thing to do unless you're ready to run. There's a time when you need to keep your mouth shut. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent, certainly in a marriage. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to search and to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw, throw away, a time to sew together and a time to tear apart. I think it's interesting if you think of a marriage and how it begins. Because as we begin, we do a lot of planting with our plans and our dreams and what we hope life will be. We want to have these many kids and this kind of time span, and this is what we want our kids to be, and we want to live here, and we want to do this. And so we're planting and sowing and searching and going ahead for what we want our life to be. But I'm sure, as many of you can attest, life doesn't go the way you planned. And so there are times when we must uproot our dreams. There must be times when we throw away plans that we had anticipated. There must be times when we give up on things that we had once anticipated, because life doesn't stay the same. It's a series of planting and uprooting, of planning and changing. And then he says there's a time to heal and kill. There's a time to build up and tear down. There's a time to gather stones and throw those stones. There's a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time for love and time for hate. There's a time for peace and there's a time for war. I'm sure some mates are thinking, I wish I had some stones sometime. I would throw those. No, there's a time for love. Obviously, there's things about your mate you just love. You love. That's why you married them. Things that make them special. Maybe their smile. Maybe their habits. Maybe their quirks that make them the way they are. But I know, and you would agree with me, there are things about your mate that you hate. And I don't mean the little things like morning breath or the fact he never takes out the trash. I mean the things that are bad for them. And maybe habits. It may be addictions. It may be things in which Satan has a hold of their heart. There are times when we must be the one who embraces and pulls them close and builds and encourages and strengthens our mates. But there is a time when we must go to war. Not necessarily with our mate, but we must go to war. We must throw the stones. We must cast into battle against not only the things that are in between our relationship with each other, but also the things that are hurting our relationship with God. The bad habits, the bad thinking, the bad influences, the bad attitudes of the heart. I think it's an interesting analogy. That's not necessarily how Solomon intended it, but again, it shows in every marriage there's a season. There's a time for all things. There's a time for all relationships under heaven. Now, how I want to end this morning is how Solomon ends, because he says all of this. He puts all this out there talking about life and life changes, and then he draws two conclusions, and that's what we're going to end with today. There are two conclusions that I think everyone here, especially those of you who are married, need to remember. No matter what season of life you are in, no matter where your relationship with your spouse is at the moment, two things you need to remember. Number one, God's word never changes. If you look in our context of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, this is what Solomon said. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Times change, emotions change, circumstances change, seasons change, but God, his work, and his word endure forever. That's what Peter said. And all the flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Now, here's what this means for marriage. Here's how this translates for us in marriage. What God has laid down in his word concerning the role of a husband to his wife and the role of a wife to the husband, that never changes. It never changes. What God expects for husbands, what God expects for wives is the same for all time. So when times are good and we are healthy and happy, we have money in the bank, things are going well at home, God has expectations for husbands and wives. We ought to be the people he has called for us to be. But when times are hard, when times are bad, when there is sickness and disease, when we are poverty-stricken, when we are unemployed, when we are fighting and angry and not speaking to one another, when times are difficult, we are still to do our best to be the spouses God has called us to be. His word doesn't change despite our circumstances or our seasons. That means when Paul has said in the book of Ephesians 5, verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband, that stays the same. Husbands, love your wives. That is God's expectation for you, that you love your wife. And he would say earlier on, and then in verse 25, that the way we are to love our wives is just like Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's love is a selfless love. He put the church before himself. Christ's love is a sacrificial love. He died for the church. Question. Not necessarily are you willing to die for your mate. Are you willing to die to yourself for your mate? The sacrifice. Does your mate come before your hobbies, your interests, your friends, your ESPN? Does she come first to you? Have you sacrificed for her? Does her needs come before your own? Are you loving her as Christ loved the church? Or what about verse 29 when he says that no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church? Nourish. Nourish has the idea of health, healthy, that you're mature and growing. Husbands, we take care of our wives, not only physically, make sure she's eating and eating well, but spiritually. Is she eating the word of truth, the bread of life? You know, men, you are the spiritual leader of your home. Listen, you are the spiritual leader of your home, which means you are responsible for the spiritual relationship of your wife and your children and their relationship to God. You are the one to nourish. Are they reading the Bible? Encourage them to do so. Are they praying? Encourage them to do so. How's their daily devotion? Encourage them to do so. Man, that's you. Encourage them by your love. Build up their relationship with God. Nourish your spouses. But he also says, cherish. Cherish is the idea of treasure, value, and esteem. When was the last time you looked in your wife's eye and you said, you are just beautiful. You are just hot stuff. When was the last time you held her hand or put your arm around her in public? When was the last time you opened a door for your wife and it wasn't because there was a line behind her and you wanted to be courteous? When was the last time you bought her flowers or a nice gift and it wasn't because you had done something wrong or because it was her birthday or anniversary? It was just because. When was the last time you just honestly looked at her and said, you know what, I love you and I will always love you? You know what it means to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Yeah, of course we're going to put them first. But men, we treasure them. We treat them as if they are a valuable treasure, a precious gift. That's what it means to love your wife. And wives, if we went back to our passage in verse 33, you are to respect your husbands. Respect, not only through your words, but also through your deeds. You are to honor your husbands. You're to show them or communicate that not only who you are, but what you're doing in providing for our home and your role in the home and in the church and in the workplace, it's important to me. It's special to me, and I'm thankful to you that you are doing it. Listen very carefully, wives, to the book of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, that a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. You can be the woman who the only thing coming out of her mouth to her husband is constant criticism, tearing him down. Or you can be the one who builds. We need constructive criticism. That's important. But we need also to know that we are important, that you think what we are doing is important and valuable, that we are special to you, and that you honor the things that we're trying to do in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. You're communicating honor and respect to your husbands. Now, you know what makes this difficult? It's tough to be loving, or it's tough to be respectful when my mate is not reciprocating. Because we say, I will be loving to my wife when she starts respecting me more. And she says, well, I'd respect him if he'd ever show me any kind of affection. And around we go. That without respect, he says, I'm not going to show her any love. She doesn't deserve it. And then she says, why would I respect him? He's nothing but rude to me. He shows me no love. And around and around and around we go in the selfish model that I'm not going to be necessarily, I'm not going to get or give what I receive or what I want from my mate. And then we've forgotten God has expectations for you. It doesn't matter in this model. If I'm not getting what I want from my mate, I'm certainly not going to give. We might think that if he was more loving, I would be more respectful. And if she was just more respectful, well, I would be more loving. Seems to make sense, right? That Her respect motivates his love, which motivates her respect. You know the problem with this is, how many of you here, let's see a show of hands, husbands are perfect, absolutely perfect. One, two, don't even look. I'm teasing. No one is perfect. None of us. Not even me. And so there could very well be a day when we're not feeling very well, we're not thinking, and we say something or do something that isn't very loving. Or wives, could it very well be that maybe we had a rough day, tough day at home, and we say or do something that isn't very respectful, and as soon as we do, back we go. Well, if she's not going to respect me, I'm not going to love her. No, if he's not going to love me, I'm not going to respect him. And around and around and around we go. You notice in Ephesians 5:33, what caveats did God put on there? Wives, respect your husbands if he is Prince Charming, if he loves you all the time, every day bringing flowers, cooking you meals, rubbing your feet, if he is perfect all the time. Husbands, you love your wives, but only when she deserves it, only when she's good, only when she cooks what you like and is always respectful, ending and beginning your day with showers of compliments. And I'd say that does it. No, because our model is not selfish, and our model is not ideal in our own opinion. Our model is Christ. What does it say in Romans 5 and verse 8? God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinful, enemies, hostile to God, he loved us and he gave his son for us. Not when we were good, not when we deserved it, not when we had promised to come back to church, even when we were disobedient, even when we were hostile, God loved us and he gave his son for us. And that's our model. That means, men, if your wives are not respectful, they don't say respectful things or do respectful things for you or meet your needs, you are to love your wives. And wives, if your husband is not loving or affectionate or cherishing you, you are to respect your husbands. Now, I know, without a doubt, someone will come up and say, "So what you're saying is a wife who is being abused at home must sit there at home and continue to respect her husband." Without a doubt, always someone will come up and say that. That's not at all what I'm saying. A wife who is being abused by her husband, whose life and whose very health is at risk, needs to get herself and her kids out of the home and in a safe place. And from a distance, no doubt, from a distance, she can respect her husband. From a distance, she can talk well of her husband to her children, not running him through the mud. From a distance, she can pray for him and seek counsel for him. But you know what my problem is with this? People will come up with that argument and say, "Well, I guess you're saying then that since you're saying that you needed to stay in any kind of hard situation, even abuse, and be who you ought to be." My problem with that is most of us don't have that situation. Most of us don't have that kind of domestic issue at home. Most of us, our problem is my wife hasn't given me what I need, so I'm not going to give her what she needs. That's the issue. Listen to what Peter said. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Disobedient to the word. Have you not thought that might mean he's not being the husband God has called him to be? Her response, you don't spit in his eye, you don't be rude in response, you respect him, you be who God has called you to be. Listen, you a husband here today? If you are a man, love your wife, period. That's it. If you are a wife, respect your husband, period. God's word never changes. It doesn't change despite our circumstance. It doesn't change despite our feelings or the seasons we are in. We need to be who God has called us, expects us to be despite where we are. That's when things begin to change. As Peter showed us here, that's how things begin to improve. Don't blame your spouse. Be who God's called you to be. Remember what he said in his word. And what we also need to see from Ecclesiastes is the need to make the best of every change. I like the phrase in verse 11, chapter 3, when he says he's made everything beautiful in its time. We have a song about that. Everything beautiful in its time. Life is beautiful. You know, God made it that way. And marriage is something that makes life, well, just something precious. And then what Solomon said in Proverbs 18, verse 22, when he said, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Marriage makes life beautiful. Someone to have by your side, someone to walk closer to God with, to journey towards heaven together with. someone to laugh with who actually gets your jokes, someone to smile with, someone you can cry with and hold close when times are so tough, who understands, someone you can trust in, someone you can just trust completely in and you can lean on, someone you can raise a family with, someone you can grow old with. Will you look at verse 12 with me? It's an interesting verse. He says, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Isn't that an amazing verse? There's nothing better than to rejoice and to do good. In other words, what he's saying is stop and enjoy life. Enjoy every day you are given and make sure you are doing your part to make it a good day for someone else, a good place for someone else. What the problem is, when you look at this in terms of a marriage, stopping and enjoying the relationship God has given to you, what gets in the way is the past. What keeps us from having a joyful present or a joyful future is the fact that mates sometimes are so fixated on the mistakes of their spouse's past. I can't believe he said that to me. Do you know what she said? I will never forget the way you treated me today. I cannot believe what you just did. So consumed with the past of each other's mistakes and failures, we fail to move on and to do as Solomon simply said here, rejoice. Rejoice in the time that God has given to us. Can I give you a few things just to think about? Number one, what Jesus says in Matthew 7, we read this in class. He says, why do you look at the speck that's in your own, in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, if you're going to, essentially, if you're going to bring up the conflict you have with someone else, the place to begin is me. Listen, this applies to the church. This applies to us as brethren. This applies to marriage. The place to begin is not guns blazing. Here's what you have done that is wrong, and here's why our marriage is a problem. The place to begin is me. Is me. But that's not oftentimes the case. At times, our home is the okay corral, and we're shooting and we're blaming and we're casting our issues at one another, and instead we need to begin here. Yep, no doubt, no question. Your mate probably has contributed to the problem you're in. No question. But have you at least said the prayer of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. In other words, let me see it. Help me to see. Have I contributed to the problem? Have I hurt my mate? Have I not been pleasing to them? Have I done something to discourage them? Let me see that and forgive me of that sin and help me to change. This is where it begins. And what we also need to remember, Ephesians 4, beginning verse 31, which says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Listen, please. Bitterness and malice and grudges, they are prisons of the heart, and they will keep you captive as long as you let it. You'll never be able to move on. Constantly reminded of what they have said. The past continues to come right back up into your dreams, keeping you from sleep, keeping you from moving forward. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. I can't tell you how many mates say, I will never forgive him for what he has done. I will never forget what she said to me. And they live in a perpetual winter season, drifted apart because of the mistakes of one another's past. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't have a book. This doesn't mean that it's going to just vanish from your memory overnight. In fact, it doesn't mean that you'll just forget it altogether. That's not the way our minds work. We remember what people have said. You know what this means, though? What they have done to hurt me, what they have done to offend me, I will never charge it against them again. I will not hold it over them again. You know what changed my perspective of this? It's because I've seen it. And I saw it again. And then I saw it again. I've stood face to face with a husband. And in between me and him was the casket of his wife. His eyes are bloodshed, have a bloodshot. And then, you know, it reminded me, you're not guaranteed to live to have your 30th, 40th, 50th wedding anniversary. Oh, and so many couples just live so angry and bitter and cold and torn apart because of the mistakes of their mate's past. I know it. When someone so close to you has hurt you, it's one of the hardest pains you have. But listen, God has forgiven you. God has been merciful to you. Forgive, be gracious, and move on. Nothing in this life is worth that. Nothing in this life is worth fighting over, is worth being separated over. God's given you just a simple season, a time in life with your mate. Don't throw that away. Be gracious. Be forgiving. Why don't you look at a passage up here? Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Held in honor. And we look at the context, and it seems, quite honestly, to hold something in honor in this context of marriage means to keep your vows, to be faithful to your mate. And that's right. It's true. But that word honor here means to value. It means to hold in high regard. We honor marriage not only by keeping our vows and being faithful. We honor our vows, brethren. We show that marriage is something special, something valuable, when we invest in our mates, when the love we have for each other only grows and grows as the years go by. We show God great honor when we show Him marriages that haven't given up on each other, but marriages that are going to try and make it work. There's a song that was written years and years ago. What the third verse says, "Through the years, as the fire starts to mellow, burning lines in the book of our lives, though the binding cracks and the pages start to yellow, I'll be in love with you. Time, seasons, hardship, my love will only continue to grow." In fact, if you look at Titus 2 and verse 4, the older women were to encourage the younger women to love their husbands. You know what this means? It's not affection love. It's not attraction. This is not selfless, sacrificial love. This love is phileo. Friendship, the relationship, enjoying them, enjoying being you. There's a time to be selfless. There's a time to be sacrificial. There's a time to be attracted. But he says here, you tell those women, make sure that they're growing in their bond with their mate, that they're growing together. You may be in a winter season here today. You may be deep in the fall. Things are not looking very good, but things can change. Things can change. And in fact, this difficult season of your marriage, if you come out of this closer to each other and closer to God, you might be stronger than you ever were before. You might be here, and you're in the summertime marriages. But you know, summer flowers, they're beautiful, but they take a lot of work. Keep watering them, pruning them, and protecting them from the bunnies. And that's your marriage. Keep watering. Keep growing. Keep protecting. Keep doing the things that led to good. Be with your mate, no matter what season you're in. There's quite a little story about a wife named Judy. A guy just got in a car accident, and she was there next to him at the hospital when he woke up. And he says, "Judy," he says, "have you been with me?" She goes, "I was with you in the accident." He says, "You were." He says, "You know, back in college when I was failing all of my classes," he says, "you were there." She goes, "I was there with you the whole time." He says, "When I started my business and we had to sell because it tanked, you were right there with me." She goes, "I've been there. I'm right there with you." He said, "Last year when we went skiing and I broke my leg on the slopes, you were right there next to me." She goes, "I was right there with me." He goes, "Judy, I think you're bad luck." "I like that. I'm with you." "I need some space. I'm with you. I love you to the end." I want to end just with a thought. Solomon ends Ecclesiastes with a passage all of us know very well. It's the 12th chapter. And he says in verse 13, the end of the matter, when all of it has been heard, is this: "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." We talk about the judgment day, and God is going to bring all of us to judgment. Have you thought about this, though, what He says here? He's going to bring every act
to judgment. Have you, especially those of you who are married, have you thought that you might have to answer to God for your marriage? That on the judgment day, when you stand before God, He's going to ask you about your marriage. He's going to look at how you were a mate. We talk about righteousness. We talk about sin. Why isn't that part of why we would be judged? Am I being the kind of mate that God has called me to be? Am I being faithful to my mate? Am I loving them even in the midst of a hardship? Am I trying to make about the best? God will bring every act to judgment. For all of us, all of us who are married, all of us who have made those vows, don't give up. Don't give up. It may not be easy right now. Follow Jesus' example. Love your wives. Respect your husbands. Follow Christ. Let's just do our best to make this right. Let's do our best to make sure that even until death do we part, that our marriages are what God wants them to be. You may be here today and you are not a Christian. This very phrase applies to you as well. That is, if you are not a Christian, you have not been baptized, all of us, whether we are Christians or not, we have a standing appointment with God. We will one day meet our Maker. We will meet Him face to face. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can do something to be prepared about it. If you are not baptized, if you've not become a Christian, you really need to. Because you will be standing in your sin, facing your God, and you will be in a terrifying place, as the only thing He can do is handle you and your sins together, putting them in a deep, dark place. Don't be there. Maybe you are here today and you are a Christian and you're not where God wants you to be. Again, we are going to meet God one day. Let's change that. If you're here today and you're not the spouse that you know you need to be, maybe this lesson has kind of pricked some things in your own relationship, change that. Here's something. I'll give you an invitation in a moment. Can I give you at least just a challenge today? Those of us who are married, go home and talk about this. Begin number one, what season are we in? It may be your mate hasn't talked to you about your relationship and you don't know how long. Start the conversation. Don't wait for her. Don't wait for him. Say, honey, we need to talk. We need to talk about this. Let's see where we are. Maybe we're doing great. What can we do to keep it on going great? Maybe we're struggling, and we both know it. But let's figure out what we can do to take the next step and help things improve. Will you do that for me today, please? Will you at least just talk about this? Will you talk about your relationships? Will you consider what you can do to try and help your homes be strong for Jesus? If we can help you in any way today, whether it's your sins or whether it's helping your marriages or just praying for you, let's do it now. Let's do it as we stand and as we sing.